be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. Jesus told his disciples this parable. A man going on a journey called in his servants and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to a third 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. Immediately the one who received 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5. Likewise the one who received 2 made another 2. But the man who received 1 went off and dug a hole in the ground and buried his master's money. After a long time, the masters of those servants came back to settle accounts with them. The one who had received 5 talents came forward, bringing an additional 5. He said, "Master, you gave me 5 talents. See, I have made 5 more. His master said to him, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Since you are faithful in small matters, I will give you great responsibilities. Come, share your master's joy." Then the one who had received 2 talents came forward and said, "Master, you gave me 2 talents. See, I've made 2 more. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Since you were faithful in small matters, I will give you great responsibilities. Come, share your master's joy." Then the one who had received the 1 talent came forward and said, "Master, I knew that you were a demanding person, harvesting where you didn't plant and gathering where you didn't scatter. So out of fear, I went off and buried your talent in the ground. Here it is, back." His master said to him in reply, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I did not plant and gather where I did not scatter. Should you not then have put my money into the bank so that I could have gotten it back with interest on my return? Now then, take the talent from him and give it to the one with 10. For to everyone who has, more will be given and he will grow rich. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And throw this useless servant into the darkness outside, where there will be wailing and grinding of teeth." The Gospel of the Lord. As we talked about 2 weeks ago on All Souls Day, every November the Church has us focus our attention on the 4 last things, death, judgment, heaven, and hell, so that we might be prepared for the 1st 2, enter into the 3rd, and totally avoid the 4th. This Sunday's no exception. In the second reading, St. Paul tells us, as he told the Christians in Thessalonica, that the day of the Lord, the day of our death, or the day of the end of the world, whichever comes first, will come like a thief in the night, as labor pains on a pregnant woman. An expectant mother never knows for sure when the contractions will start. Many women, like the worthy wives described in the book of Proverbs today, prepare a bag of necessary items for the hospital, a go bag, in case those contractions begin prematurely. So St. Paul says we need to prepare for the contractions that will occur at the other end of human life, as we're preparing to be born into eternity. Death can come when we least expect it. It can come for some of us, or all of us, as fast as today. This reality will scare some people because they know they wouldn't be ready if death were to come today. Much like students who don't study regularly fear flunking a pop quiz. But St. Paul calls the Thessalonians and us not to be afraid by telling us what we need to do. He tells us, "You are children of light and children of the day. So let us not fall asleep as the others do, but let us be awake and sober." He tells us what we need to have ready so that we might go with joy to the Father's house on a millisecond's notice. The question for us is, what do we need to have ready? What do we need to do so as not to be caught off guard when the labor pains for eternal life begin? In the gospel, Jesus answers that question and tells us what we need to have in that go bag. He gives us a parable principally about how we're to be judged and how we're to prepare for that judgment, describing two people who lived in the light, who were awake and alert, who were sober and responsible, and one person who was in the darkness of fear, laziness, irresponsibility, and waste. We know this parable well, but oftentimes we don't process its true or full meaning because of various popular misinterpretations coming from some of the language used as well as some of our cultural formation. I'd like to begin by tackling these misconceptions to get them out of the way before turning to what Jesus is calling us to in the parable. The first misconception is that the whole parable seems unfair. Why didn't God give to everyone equally? Why was he favoring the guy to whom he gave 5 talents? Why was he stiffing the guy to whom he only gave 1? Doesn't God love us all equally? Why doesn't he give us all the same stuff? The simple answer, which many of the early saints noted, is that if God gives everyone the same, there would be no reason whatsoever why we would have to share the gifts he's given us with others. He equips some of us in some areas more than others, and others in other areas more than we. So precisely we have to use those gifts for others. It's an opportunity for us to grow in love. Second reason why people say the parable is unfair comes at the end, when Jesus says, to all those who have, more will be given, and they'll have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. These words seem as if God wishes to increase the divide between those whom the politicians will call the haves and the have-nots. But Jesus isn't giving us here an economic program. He's teaching us a reality about what happens in the use or the misuse of our gifts. If a bodybuilder stops working out and controlling his diet, eventually his muscles will grow flabby and his body fat skyrocket. If a student gifted with languages stops practicing those languages, her ability to speak those idioms will diminish or disappear. It's the same thing with all of our talents. We either use them or we lose them. And rather than being unfair, that's incredibly just and fair. If we've been given gifts by God, God wants us to use those gifts for Him and for others. If we don't use them, it's right that we lose them. The third misconception often comes from the numbers. We can focus on the numbers Jesus employs, the 5, the 2, the 1, and think that the one with the 1 shouldn't really be faulted, because after all, he didn't have that much. The one with 5, after all, could afford to lose 2 or 3 of them and still have plenty of resources on the table with which to trade. But if the one with the 1 talent lost it, we say to ourselves, he'd be totally bankrupt. It's an unfair test. But we shouldn't be focusing so much on the 5, the 2, and the 1, but on the word talent. In the ancient world, the talent was a weight of measurement, which in silver, which was the most popular metal to use in this weight of measurement, a talent of silver was worth 6,000 denarii, and a denarius was a full day's wage. In the ancient world, where there really wasn't annual vacations other than the weekly Sabbath, so everybody was working 6 days a week, 52 weeks a year. In the ancient world, 1 talent was worth 19 years of salary. A whole generation's worth of salary. If somebody today were making $30,000 a year, 1 talent was worth $575,000. 5 talents worth $2.88 million. 2 talents worth $1.15 million. Likewise, just as all of them had been given massive sums to invest. Each of us has likewise been given lavish gifts by the Lord, which we're called to use for His service. The gift of our life is just a beginning. God has also given almost all of us pretty good health, eyes that see, ears that hear, brains that reason, limbs that function. God has given us a good education and allowed us to live in a free country where we can enjoy the fruits of our hard work. God has given so many young couples the gift of fertility and the privilege to cooperate with Him in the blessing of new life. We might not be as smart as Einstein, or as brave as many of our veterans, or as holy as Blessed Mother Teresa, but He's given us all very much. None of us is a pauper in the endowment category. All of us have been given huge sums by God. And now we get to the heart of the parable. We're supposed to use those talents. Jesus, in today's parable, highlights two things to help us live as children of the light, to help us always to be ready to meet Him whenever He comes, to help us take the gift of our life seriously as Christians. The first thing is responsibility. God has given us great gifts, but we have the responsibility to invest them to make His kingdom grow. Notice in the parable that five produced another five. The two produced another two. We're supposed to make 100% repayment on the gift of our life. However much God's given us, that much, all that He's given us, we're supposed to use in order to be able to give back to Him. But the second thing this parable teaches is accountability. Each of us will have to render an account of how we've used those gifts God has given us. And this goes for all our talents, our singing, artistic or athletic ability, our intelligence and work skills, our money and material resources, our health, our family, our life. We're called to use, not bury, these talents, and to employ them not selfishly, but for the Master, for God, for building up His kingdom. But the talents that God has given us are far greater than the ones I just listed. It's important for us to ponder the greatest talents of all that God has given us. What is the greatest gift God has given you? It's the gift of God Himself. God gives us Himself as the talent He wants us to invest. He gives us the ability to talk to Him in prayer and receive from Him guidance all the days of our life. He gives us Himself in the sacraments, returning us to the state of our baptism in confession, nourishing us with His very own life in Holy Communion. He's given us the Bible, where He speaks to us through the words of the sacred authors, showing us the path to become more and more like Him. He's given us the gift of His body, the Church, the example and the intercession of the saints in the Church. He's given us the help of a communion of other believers so that we don't have to go solo through life and we can receive their support. He's given us the clear teaching of the popes and the councils, what we call the magisterium. God has given us these gifts, but He wants us to invest them, to profit from them, not to waste or bury them. And Jesus wants us to ask ourselves today, have we been responsible with regard to these gifts? Have we invested these talents to build up His kingdom? If Jesus were to come today, what dividends would we be able to show Him from all the years we've been able to pray, from all the years we've been able to receive His mercy in His body and blood, from all the wisdom we've had at our fingertips in the Bible, from all of the assistance we have in the teaching and communion of the Church? What type of a difference have these talents made in our lives? Having these gifts at our disposal, what type of difference have we made with these talents in the lives of others? In the parable, there were two totally different reactions to having received great fortunes to invest. One that Jesus clearly wants us to imitate, and the other that He wants us totally to avoid. The Lord wants us to emulate the first two servants who used the gifts the master gave them to make a profit. They invested them. They developed them with the same enthusiasm and savvy with which a person on Wall Street tries to make money grow. God wants us to invest the talents He has given us so that we might make a fitting return to Him whenever He comes to check our accounts. The first two servants, like entrepreneurs, were risk takers, capable of making a wise, calculated gamble to achieve a high yield. They weren't afraid because they knew that the master trusted them enough to give them these responsibilities, and they desired to respond as good stewards should. They wanted to make their master proud. In increasing his fortune, they knew that they were increasing their own. The third person in the parable, on the other hand, had none of these qualities. Rather than being industrious, the master calls him lazy. Rather than being good and trustworthy, he was deemed worthless. Rather than looking at the master as generous, he looked at him as harsh. Instead of taking a risk due to the confidence of the master's trust, he says he was afraid. Rather than trying to imitate his master, who reaped where he didn't sow and gathered where he didn't scatter, he simply buried the talent and presented it back when the master returned. And rather than entering into his master's joy, he was thrown into the outer darkness, where there was weeping and gnashing of teeth. A description of hell. The Lord wants to help us today to determine from His perspective whether we're behaving like the first two servants or like the third. If Jesus were to come right now and call us to account, would He praise us for having used the gifts He's given to build up His kingdom, to make the world a much better place, to spread His salvific joy to others? Or would we recognize in His presence that we've, for the most part, buried these incredible talents He's poured into our lap? Have we responded to the incredible trust the Lord has shown us in His lavish blessings as a motivation to do good works to the glory of our Father? Or have we feared His judgment and done little or nothing? There are many Christians who, sadly, out of a fear or a false sense of humility, bury their gifts under a bushel basket. They never take a risk. They may strive not to lose the state of grace, not to commit any mortal sin, not to set a bad example, but they never grow. Because the only way one grows in faith, hope, and love is through acts of faith, hope, and love, with the help of God's grace. Rather than make the world a better place, their goal is simply not to harm it or to leave it as they found it. They think there's very little they can do to help build up God's kingdom through the church. So they deem themselves worthless, and as a result, do nothing. But God has given us huge sums of gifts to use for His service. He trusts us, and He calls us to invest those gifts. And if we haven't been investing them properly, God wants us to begin today to make up for lost time. The fact that we're alive means we've got another chance to make up for lost time. Just like if someone with a great investment plan came and said, you're 50 and you have no IRA, what's going to happen? But there's a new program, jump into it now and you'll make up. That's what the Lord is offering us today. Just about a year ago, I passed out Matthew Kelly's great book, The Four Signs of a Dynamic Catholic, which is a very straightforward presentation of the difference between Catholics who are awake and alert versus those who are sleepwalking, those who are investing the gifts God has given, and those who are doing very little with them. Matthew also gives in that book a very doable investment plan for us to grow in faith so that we're ready to give back to the Lord when at last He comes. Matthew's research of parishes all across the United States showed that a very small percentage of Catholics were actually good and faithful stewards investing God's gifts, using the talents God has given to build up His kingdom. And the vast majority of Catholics were burying their gifts. His research showed that 6.4% of registered parishioners contributed 80% to the volunteer hours, that 6.8% of registered parishioners donated 80% to financial contributions, and that there was an 84% overlap between these two groups. That meant, for the most part, that only 7% of parishioners were giving 80% of the time and treasure of a parish, and 93% were combined giving less than 20. To use the terms of Jesus' parable today, only 7% were living in such a way in which Jesus would be able to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Whereas 93% were lazy and irresponsible with the treasures God had given them in the faith. Matthew started to imagine what the church would be like, what every parish would be like, what St. Bernadette's parish would be like, if even just the percentage of good and faithful servants grew by one percentage point and went from 7 to 8%. He said the parish would be 14% more alive, 14% more money, 14% more volunteers, 14% more at mass. Everything would jump by that level. If the good and faithful ones doubled to just 14 out of 100%, everything would be doubly alive. If it increased to just a third of registered parishioners, 35%, the parish would be five times more vital. And we can continue to do the math. The reason why, frankly, we're closing parishes in the city of Fall River, is Sacred Heart's going to close next week, is because 7% can't do it all. And if the parishes aren't just going to close, but if the parishes and Catholic life is going to grow, the Lord's already given us all the gifts we need to make that happen. But we can't go and bury them. We have to use those gifts. Matt began to examine what distinguishes the good and faithful servants who invest God's gifts from those who go and bury them, the 93. And he found that there were 264 different traits, but that they basically fell into four categories, four distinct habits. We can call these the habits of good and faithful investors. The 7% are those who have a daily commitment to prayer, who make prayer a priority, who make the time for God every day, and have a plan to do it, so that it's not just I'll pray if I have time, but they make the time for God. The 7%, he says, are continuous learners, those who are trying to get to know their faith better so that they can live it better and spread it better. The 7% are truly generous with their time, their talents, their money, and their whole life. They're not selfish. They're sacrificial. And the 7% are those who invite others to grow spiritually by sharing the love of God they've received freely with others. Matthew encouraged all those who are not in the 7% to learn from them and to grow incrementally in each of these four areas to become a really good investor. I'm happy to say here at St. Bernadette's, our numbers are better. It's not 7 versus 93 here at St. Bernadette's. Whenever we're really doing something at St. Bernadette's, 120 people show up, which is way more than 7%. When we have Eucharistic Adoration, about 120 parishioners sign up to spend an hour a week with Jesus. When we have an adult ed session, about 120 people show up. When we did the Alpha program, 120 people signed up. When we have the parish lunches and dinners, as we're going to have this afternoon, through the hard work of our parish social committee, generally speaking, 120 parishioners sign up and they bring family members and friends so that it grows. But we've got far more, thanks be to God, than 7% of people who are trying to invest. I have great hope for these people who, when the opportunity is presented to them to grow in faith, to grow in fraternity, to grow in a familial sense, to grow more and more to be like God. They seize that opportunity. In the same way that an investor with money, if he knows that a stock is hot, seizes the chance to buy that stock to make money, I'm convinced that when God comes for these people who are seizing these chances, God will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful in the little things of prayer, in learning, in generosity, in spreading the faith. Come share your master's joy." But even though our 93% isn't close to 93, still way more than 50%. When we have Eucharistic adoration, the opportunity to spend time with God, I do worry about those people who say, "Sorry, Jesus. Sorry. I know that you have come down from heaven to earth to be with me, but I don't have even a half hour 24/7 over the course of the clock to come and spend time with you, Jesus." I am worried that Jesus is not going to say to those people, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Because if you don't want to spend time with me here on earth, are you preparing to spend eternity with me in heaven?" I do worry about those when we have Bible studies, adult education opportunities, lots of opportunities to get to know the faith. People never come. Besides that 120, about all those other parishioners, I do worry when they're, for the most part, probably back at home watching television rather than getting to know God's Word better. Is God going to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Or is He going to say, "Why did you bury that incredible opportunity to learn your faith better"? I'm not worried about those who really sacrifice for the building up of the parish. Some people are able to sacrifice a lot each week. Some people are able to sacrifice monetarily very little, but it costs them very much. For these people, I have no worry at all when Jesus comes. He's going to say, "You were generous for the building up of my kingdom. Now see what real generosity is like," as He gives an eternal reward. But I do worry about people who spend more on cable than they do on building up God's kingdom, who spend more on Dunkin' Donuts coffee over the course of the week than give to the poor, who think nothing about eating out a lot, but give very little to the charitable causes for those who are starving. Jesus is probably not going to say in the circumstance to those who are very frugal with God, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And I do worry about those who don't spread the faith, who don't invite others to come to experience the joy of God that God's given. I worry about those because I worry that they've never even discovered who Jesus really is. Because if we've really met Jesus, if we recognize that here at Mass we receive God, if we recognize in holy confession that God takes us back to the state of the soul of our baptism, how can we not share those gifts with others? If we really recognize the talents that they are and that we don't lose anything by sharing this with others, but in fact we solidify the gift, why would we ever hesitate? Those who are faithful in the little things of prayer, the sacraments, of learning the faith, of generously sacrificing for others, and of sharing the great gift of our faith with others, they're going to be pronounced faithful by the Lord in these things and given greater responsibilities. But those who bury these talents, those who blow them off, those who don't bear dividends for these incredible gifts, they're the ones who are at risk of being caught off guard with nothing to show from the incredible investments Jesus made in us, giving us His Word, giving us a family of faith, we call it parish, giving us Himself in the sacraments, giving us the opportunities of people who need to grow in faith. Today, Pope Francis spoke to us about the meaning of this parable in a Sunday audience, his Sunday Angelus meditation in St. Peter's Square. It's a fitting review of what we've prayerfully pondered together. Listen to the Vicar of Christ on earth, calling us to action. He said, the meaning of this parable is very clear. The master of the parable represents Jesus. We are the servants, and the talents are the wealth that the Lord entrusts to us. What is this wealth? It's His Word, His Eucharist, faith in the Heavenly Father, His forgiveness, so many things. In short, the talents are the most precious goods of God. This is the wealth that He has entrusted to us, not to guard it, but to make it grow. The talents represent the goods of the Lord, and He entrusts to us so that we make them fruitful. The hole dug in the ground by the wicked and lazy servant shows the fear of risk that blocks the creativity and fruitfulness of love. Jesus doesn't ask us to put His grace in a safe. He wants us to use it for the benefit of others. And that's how it grows. It's as if He tells us, here is My mercy, here is My tenderness, here is My forgiveness. Take it and use it. And what have we done? Have we infected others with our faith? How many people have we encouraged with our hope? How much love have we shared with our neighbor? These are questions we'd do well to ask. Any environment, even the most distant and impractical, can become a place where our talents will bear fruit. There are no situations or places that are closed to the Christian presence and witness. The witness that Jesus asks of us is not closed, it's open, but it depends on us. This parable urges us not to hide our faith and our belonging to Christ, not to hide or bury the word of the gospel, but to make it circulate in life, in our relationships, in our concrete circumstances, as a power that undermines, that purifies, that renews. Likewise, forgiveness, which the Lord gives us, especially in the sacrament of reconciliation. Let's not close it in on ourselves, but let's unleash its power, which breaks down the walls that our selfishness has built up, which it makes us take the first steps in relationships that are stuck, to resume dialogue where there's no more communication. Use these talents, these gifts that the Lord has entrusted to us, to be given to others, so that they grow and bear fruit with our witness. God trusts us. God has hope in us. And this is the same for everyone. Don't disappoint Him. Don't be fooled by fear. But reciprocate His trust with your trust. The Lord Jesus has individually given us so much. And the Lord has given us collectively as a community of faith so much more. Not so that we will bury those gifts, but really make His kingdom come. He's done it because He has confidence in us, trusting us with the carrying out of His saving work in our part of His vineyard and even beyond it. Whether up until now we've been faithful in all of these small matters or asleep in burying God's treasure, the Lord wants us from this point forward to invest the talents He's given us so as to help Him save the world. If we do so, if we inspire each other in this way to do so, then there's no reason why our parish can't be great. And there's no reason whatsoever that we need to fear death as a thief in the night or to fear judgment. For if we act on today's gospel, when the Lord comes, it will be easy for Him to say to us and to our fellow parishioners what He created our ears in the wombs of our mothers, those wise wives about whose praises the book of Proverbs sung, to hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been trustworthy in small things. I'll now give you great responsibilities. Enter your master's joy. Praise be Jesus Christ.